Thank you so much to Ross and the team for leading us so beautifully this morning. And it was nice as I came into the church to see Lorraine Petzer. We missed you last week, Lorraine, and we've been praying for you for the last 2 weeks. Lorraine had a terrible bout of bronchitis, and she was in bed, but church is never the same without Lorraine. And yes, she is this morning, so we're very happy to see your smiley face again. Folk, just on another note, for those who have been part of the church for many years, before my time, you remember Dennis Schmidt. He was an elder here at the church, and he passed away a few days ago. And I know Bill and Chalky and some of the older members remember Dennis well, and his service will be held, I'm sure, sometime over the course of the week. I'm so glad that we are praying for our country over Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I hope you've got those prayer booklets that were handed out. If you haven't, there's still many more available. Grab one as you leave. But folk, we really want to pray for our country. It's a critical time in our country's history. And I've just applied my mind and put some scriptures there, some prophetic prayers, some helpful information that you can pray through over Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then next Sunday night, we're going to culminate the whole week in the evening of worship, prophetic prayer, testimony. And so it's going to be a critical evening service next Sunday. And I keep it in mind, it's a culmination of where we're going in terms of this week of prayer. So that's something to keep in mind for next Sunday. Well, at the moment, we're in the middle of our series, part two actually, looking at a speech Jesus Christ gave 2,000 years ago in 33 AD, and it's considered by many believers and unbelievers to be one of the most influential speeches ever given in the history of the world. And last week, we looked at what it means to be salt and light. If you missed that one, don't worry about it. It is available online for free, ganubibaptist.com. Or if you haven't got internet, then Megan will have a copy available for you at the office. But try and get that one. Part one of a series is always important, so either online or on CD. But they say that when you give a speech, and I guess it applies to a sermon as well, any speech that you give, the opening line of that speech, the opening sentence is always of critical importance. If you lose people in the beginning, it's hard to regain the attention. And so I like the way Jesus begins his speech. He thought carefully about how he wanted to start his speech, and this is what he said. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Opening line to this most influential speech of all time. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It must be important, that opening line. So what does it mean, I wonder, to be poor in spirit? Well, it simply means to come to a place where you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy. You might be materially rich, but spiritually bankrupt, you're empty. And you recognize your inability to help yourself, to save yourself, to rescue yourself. And you come to a place of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill that void, fill that emptiness, and fill that God space in your life. And of course, many of us before that time try other things. We try money, we try sex, we try work, we try all kinds of different things. But only Jesus Christ can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's how the whole Christian life begins. But let's pick it up this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And just three verses from verse 17 to verse 19. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," Jesus said. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Father, thank you so much for your word. We believe your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe your word is powerful, Father. And so we pray that over these next 20 minutes or so, you would speak deeply, speak powerfully into our lives, Father, and help us never to be the same again as a result of what we hear this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther, that great German reformer, once said these words, and they're up on the big screen if you want to follow them. He said, "A man's word is a little sound. It flies into the air, and it is gone in a second. But the word of God is greater than heaven or earth, for it forms part of the power of God, and it endures everlastingly." A question many people ask today, and maybe you've asked it at some stage in your life, is this: are we alone in the universe as human beings? Are we locked in some kind of spiritual confinement? Or is there a creator God somewhere out there that longs to connect or maybe even communicate with those that he has made? You may have asked that question. You may have heard that question asked. But that goes through the minds of many people living today. Are we alone? Or is there a creator somewhere out there that longs to connect and to communicate with those that he has made? And Jesus Christ is saying in these verses that yes, there is a God who speaks. There is a God who communicates with those he has made, and he communicates primarily through the written word, in other words, the Bible. God wants to speak a word of life into your situation. He wants to give you hope. He wants to fill your life with purpose. He wants to instruct you about what to do and what not to do. He wants to give you advice regarding your family, your marriage, your business, about things beyond this life, into the next life. And the mind of God, the thoughts of God about every aspect of life are contained where? In the written word of God. It's no wonder David writes, he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What's David saying? He's saying in a chaotic world full of confusing things and difficult things and darkness, God, is the truth of your word that lights up my path, that shows me how to live, where to walk, how to make decisions, how to love my spouse, how to raise my kids, how to behave on the sports field, in the business world. Lord, your word is the guiding force that directs and guides my life. A practical example, just to share one of many I could potentially share. For example, this week on Wednesday, I was sitting in my office here at the church, and I was confronted by difficult decisions. Not one, but multiple of them. And I just felt my heart in that moment becoming overwhelmed and a bit confused what to do. I felt anxious and worried. And so I pushed pause. I closed my door, and I just began to read from Philippians 4, verse 6. And Philippians 4, verse 6 simply says this: "Be anxious about nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I did that. And what's the result? "And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." It took me literally 5 minutes to move from a place of concern and worry to a place of peace and stability, because God communicated to me. He gave me a rhema word. How? Not through a lightning bolt from the sky, but through the written word of God. God speaks into our situations through his word. And so in these verses, Jesus tells us three very important things about the word of God, and let's have a look at them one by one this morning. First thing he tells us in verse 18 is what in many ways I've already stated, that the Bible is indeed not just a good book or a helpful resource. The Bible is, Jesus says, the Word of God. Let me read verse 18 to you. "For assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Now, of course, when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis through Malachi, because at that time the New Testament wasn't yet written. So when you hear the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus says, and I'll explain this to you now in a second, "Not a jot nor a tittle will pass away until all that is written in this book is either accomplished or fulfilled." This is a powerful statement that deserves us to apply our minds to it this morning. A jot Well, a jot is the smallest of the Hebrew letters. So, of course, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. A jot is the very smallest of all the Hebrew letters. A tittle is just a part of a letter. So if you can imagine an E, a tittle would be just the bottom part of the actual letter. It's small, it's insignificant. But Jesus says that every single letter of this book, and not just letter, every single small part of the letter will be fulfilled. Isn't that powerful? If you apply your mind to that, it's incredibly powerful. But he takes it a step further, if you notice what the Bible said. He doesn't just say that every letter and every part of every letter is true. He says that each letter and each part of every letter will come true, will be fulfilled, will be accomplished. You see, folk, the Bible's not just true. Even the phone book can have true and accurate information. Joss Hall, phone number, it's true, it's accurate. The Bible is true, but it's not just true. This is God's way of running the whole universe through the power of His Word. And so I want to say this morning categorically, every single prophecy, no matter how obscure you may think it is in this book, will be fulfilled. Every promise will be accomplished. Every warning will be followed through on. Every command will be obeyed, because the Bible says there will come a time when every single knee will bow before Jesus. Every single tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This Bible is not just true, but it is becoming true as history unfolds in front of our very eyes. Now, what I love about Jesus is he always practiced what he preached. And so over and over again, if you look at Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus quotes Scripture. When he was being betrayed, when he was being abused and crucified, what does Jesus do on the cross? He quotes Scripture. Remember the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Terrifying words on that dark day in Jerusalem. My God, why have you forsaken me? Were those words Jesus Christ made up? No. He's quoting verbatim, word for word, Psalm 22. A prophetic word written about him. You didn't know that, maybe. For Jesus, it was instinctive when things got hard in life, when things were falling apart, when people were leaving him, betraying him, crucifying him, he went back to Scripture and verbatim quoted what the Word of God said. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus finds himself in the wilderness, the desert. You may find yourself there today. Things were dry, hard. Temptation was all around him. And the devil seizes that moment and comes and tries to tempt Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. He always comes when we're weak, eh? When we're down, when we're in a place of wilderness. And he tempts Jesus. Do this, do that, prove this, prove that. If you are the Son of God, do this, Jesus. If you are who you claim to be, do this. Jesus, to every single temptation, responds exactly the same way. It is written. And he quotes verbatim Old Testament Scripture to the devil. Jesus knew it, not because he was God, but because he had applied himself to learn the book. He had spent time from a young boy, the Bible says, in the temple, listening, learning, allowing the Word of God to infiltrate his spirit. So when those days of darkness came, as they will to all of us from time to time, his instinctive reaction was not to panic or to run or to fear, but to say, it is written. And to quote Scripture and to use Scripture as a weapon. Well, maybe a practical question. How do you, in your life, in your situation, what's your strategy to deal with the lies, the accusations, and the temptations of the enemy? Because the only way I know how to deal with lies is to counteract lies with truth. That's the only way. You counteract lies and deceit with truth. There's no other way. And to do that, you need the sword of the Spirit. The Reader's Digest will not help you in a place of warfare. What will help you is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Folks, this is not just a good book. I've got many good books on my shelf that I could offer you. This is a Holy Spirit-empowered, God-breathed weapon of war. This book. It carries the full backing and the full authority of Almighty God. When you quote Scripture, you are quoting the very thoughts and mind of God and applying that into your situation. A couple of years ago, I was talking to the evening service crowd, and I told them about that incident when I was much younger, house-sitting for my aunt in Vincent Gardens Road. Walked down this road in the dead of night, no street lamps on, and out of someone's yard flies a Rottweiler. A big, black, terrifying Rottweiler coming for me. And it's only me walking down the street in the dead of night, carrying a Bible in my hand on my way to my aunt's house with this Rottweiler in my face. Instinctively, I went like this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And I tell you what, in the dead of night in Vincent Gardens Road, that Rottweiler went, and went running back to wherever it came from. I can't do it again, but you know the sound. And I stood there in that road and I went like this. I couldn't believe what had happened. And God was reminding me, this was pre-Turkey. This was pre the massive warfare I was to face down the line. God is saying, Mark, I'm just reminding you, the Rottweiler is not important. What I'm reminding you of is the power of this book. This is the book that's going to see you through the Muslim world. This is the book that's going to help you stay married to Paula for the rest of your life. This is the book that's going to help you to raise your children in the ways of God. This is a powerful weapon of warfare, Mark, that I've placed in your hands to deal with devils and sickness and disease and temptation and failure. This is a weapon of war. Are you going to use it or are you going to neglect it? Well, friends, I can say 20 years later, this book has proved in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my ministry, to be more than a good book. This has proved to be the inspired, God-breathed word of the living God. And the best investment you can ever make is to invest time in understanding the mind of Christ, the mind of God as revealed in His written word. No wonder the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but the truth of God's word remains. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story. It wasn't a true story. He made it up. He thought of it. He tells the story of a rich man who dies and goes to hell. When he gets to hell, he looks up and he sees Abraham in heaven. And he says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I had no idea that hell was this bad. Please, my brothers are still alive. They're making a mess of their lives. They're sinning. Can't I please come back from the dead, even for a period of time, and go and warn my brothers to change their ways because hell is bad. I don't want them to come to where I am. Abraham responds with some incredibly powerful words. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they've got the Old Testament scriptures. If they will not listen to the word of God, Abraham says, they won't listen even if someone comes back from the dead. What's the point Jesus is making? He's saying this book is divine and supernatural. It's God-breathed. It's alive. It's powerful. If somebody won't listen to the word of God, won't receive the word of God, even someone being raised from the dead will not change their heart, Jesus says. This is supreme, powerful authority, Jesus says. Very, very powerful book. So maybe just again, push pause. How is your view of the Bible? Is the Bible your daily bread? Is the Bible shaping your life, the way you live, the way you think, the way you talk? Or is it just another good book on your shelf gathering dust? Well, the second thing Jesus says in verse 17, and by the way, your toasted sandwiches are getting prepared. I forgot to mention it. So Brenda's not bunking. She's getting things ready for you. The second thing Jesus says in verse 17 is that he didn't come to destroy or to abolish the law and the prophets. You saw that. But he came to fulfill them. And I'm going to explain that to you in a second, what it means that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. But it's important before I do that, that you understand something vital. The whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, points to Jesus. Jesus is the pinnacle of the Bible. He's the essence, the DNA of Scripture. In the Old Testament, he's often concealed, but he is there. In the New Testament, he's revealed. But the fingerprint, the DNA of Jesus Christ, can be found from Genesis to Revelation. All of Scripture points to him. Remember on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, Jesus was speaking to those disciples, and they didn't recognize him. And Jesus says this to them. I think it's on the screen. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And he began with Moses and the prophets to explain all that was said in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, concerning who? Concerning himself. Jesus is the essence of the Bible. From Genesis to Malachi, he is contained in every single page of Scripture. Now, keep that in mind. On the cross, Jesus spoke three of the most powerful words that have ever been spoken in the history of mankind. And I say that with absolute conviction. Three of the most powerful words that any human being has ever spoken in history, and these were the three words he spoke. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus lived the life you could never live. Jesus died the death you should have died. And Jesus Christ, on your behalf, fulfilled every single requirement of the law on your behalf. It is finished. When Jesus spoke those words, the Bible said something supernatural happened. The whole world began to shake with the power of God. Can you imagine that? The planet rocked with the words of God. It is finished. The veil in the temple that divided sinful men from a holy God was ripped in two. And now, because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, it's possible for ordinary human beings like you and me not to access God from afar, but to enter into the very Holy of Holies, into the very presence of the living God. It is finished. There is nothing left to do except to say, "Jesus, I choose to place my faith, my hope, my trust, my confidence, my family, my future in your hands." It is finished. But more than that, the presence, listen to this, guys. The presence, the power of God is no longer confined to a temple or a tabernacle or a holy building. But now the fullness of Almighty God, the fullness of the power and the presence of God lives in us. Try and get your mind around that, man. Paul says we have this treasure. What treasure? The fullness of God living where? In these jars of clay. Romans 8:11 says the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now resident where? In my mortal body. Kevin Anderson is a carrier, a custodian of the fullness of the power of God. His potential is unlimited. There is nothing that Kevin cannot do in the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Never say you can't do it. Never say you can't live the life and be a world changer, a history maker. The fullness of God Almighty lives in you. And for God, nothing is impossible. My friends, in Christ, you are justified. In Christ, you are declared righteous no matter what you've done or where you've been. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, your slate is wiped clean. And you have a hope and a future, not just for this life, but also for the life to come. It is finished. The last thing, and it's 2 minutes, it won't be more than that. In verse 19, Jesus says it's important that we practice and teach what the Bible says. We can't just know the Bible. We need to practice and teach what the Bible says. I've got a saying which I love to apply to my own life, and that is, search the Scriptures, Mark, and allow the Scriptures to search me. Search the Scriptures, and Lord, allow your Scriptures to search me. Somebody might say, well, Mark, I've been through the Bible, cover to cover. Good for you. Has the Bible been through you? Are you just a clever Christian who knows a lot of things? Or has the power of God's word gripped your heart to such an extent that it's changing the way you live your life? A guy called Baxter, I'll close with this, once said this, one day when you stand before God, the treasures you live for will rise up and say, you live for us. And now we are just rust and dust. But you neglected the most important treasure, where true riches are found. Wow. You neglected the true treasure, where true riches are found. My friends, God runs the universe on the basis of His inspired, God-breathed Word. The best investment you could ever make in terms of your family, your future, your life, your marriage, is to invest time in knowing and applying the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this precious book called the Bible. Lord, we recognize and we declare today, we believe this is more than a good book. Lord, we believe and we declare this is the Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed Word of God that contains the power to change and transform our lives from the inside out. And Father, we want to determine today in our hearts, we want to commit ourselves to you to spending more time in this book, to searching, Lord, the Scriptures, to allow the Scriptures to search us, that your word may be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths, the guiding force in every single area of our lives. Just a scripture I want to leave with you as we pray this morning. Deuteronomy 6. And I really leave this primarily with the parents and the grandparents, but all of us can apply to our lives, of course, as well. Moses writes, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach the word of God diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's Moses saying? May the word of the living God be the essence, the foundation, the strong platform from which you build every aspect of your life. May the word of God be central in every home in Ganubi. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We pray we'd leave this place with a renewed sense of expectation to delve into your word and to allow your powerful word to change us, never to be the same again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.